Good morning. Welcome to Vision Sunday. It's an exciting moment, an exciting day for us as a church as we look ahead to the future. Three Sundays ago, we weren't here because we were meeting in the New Forest. Instead, we were at our Great Grace camp out. Who was there? We had an amazing time. There were, I think it was about 290 people who were there at some point over the weekend. And we had a lot of highlights. Honestly, it was just one of those, everything went really well, which was lovely. The weather was great, but everything was a lot of fun. Highlight for me was bingo night with our very own Tony Dark as the bingo caller. I mean, it was quite something special. He was leading us in song, which if you were there, you know how special it was. And if you know Tony at all, you know how special that must be. But that was a highlight for me. Another huge highlight was a big kind of point behind the weekend and a purpose that we had, which was especially on the Sunday morning, the moment where we kind of officially sent out Mosaic Church Bognor, who have been a site part of Grace Church for 12 and a half years, and we sent them to become a church in their own right. And I mean, it's obviously very early days, but it's going very well for them, you'd be pleased to know and to hear. And God is working through them. They're also, I think they're baptizing four people this afternoon, so it's great what God is doing there, and they're thriving. Come along tonight if you want to hear a bit more about them and how it's going on. We'll give a bit more of an update. But they have played a huge part in making Grace Church what it is. Our brothers and sisters in the Bognor site and now church. And as we look to the future without them, there is some sense of grief and sadness. And that's no, you know, bad thing. I'd much rather there was grief than there was just relief over it. But there is some sadness. But there is also a lot of excitement as we think through the future as well. Here's what we don't want, right? We don't want to be really excited to send them off into their new adventure for all that God has for them so that we can sit back, enjoy our lovely building with lovely big comfy chairs and cruise on into the abyss of comfort and personal preference, right? That is what we don't want. We don't want to just say, hey, you have a great time. Now we get to just relax. No, we've still got a job in Chichester and Haven as a church. As a site in Chichester, we have a church to build here. We have a gospel to take out to this city. So as we think about the future in light of what's happened, I've got a simple message for us really this morning, which is shaped by the gospel. It is shaped by the message, the heart of Christianity. And it's simply this. As we look to grow a healthy church here in Chichester especially, I want to stir us to resist thinking about what we want in church life and about what we can get from church life, and for our thinking and our lives to be shaped by what we can give to church life, how we can serve. I'm going to be speaking from 2 Kings chapter 7. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. It's a remarkable story that really displays the gospel and the appropriate response to it. And I don't know of a better example in Scripture of the Scriptures we've already heard read out. The lowly being used by God. We'll see in this passage just a bit of what's going on. So the northern kingdom of Israel, the point in history where there's the northern and southern kingdom in Israel, and the northern kingdom is in a very bad situation. The capital city of Samaria is being sieged by the Arameans. So they are penned in like the Chichester city walls. That's what cities were, and no one was going in or out. And they were sieged by the enemy, and so no food, no drink. They are desperate in ways that we can only imagine in this story. We a bit in the previous chapter lays it out. So there's famine, obviously, there is starvation. He said a donkey's head is being sold for the extortionate value of 80 shekels, which is just a crazy amount of money. A donkey's head, which they're not even allowed to eat. And there's obviously, I don't imagine they're very tasty either. But that's all there is. There's a dispute. It's pretty harrowing, actually, the previous verses. There's a dispute over killing and eating children in the story. And one woman manages to kind of blackmail another into eating their child and bringing it to the king, these disputes. It's bad. And all the while, the king has horses and chariots to spare, as we see in the story. It's a tragic situation. I'm going to read the whole chapter from 2 Kings chapter 7. Elisha is the prophet, and he's talking to the king, and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." That's a normal going rate. The economy is an absolute dire strait. It's all, and he's saying by this time tomorrow, the economy will be totally back to normal. And the officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine's there and we'll die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp, and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I'll tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they'll surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seer of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king. About this time of tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway and he died. A remarkable story. The key players in this story are clearly the four lepers, the four men with leprosy. At the beginning of the story, they're at the gate. They're outside the gate of the city. They've been kicked out of the city of Samaria. They're not allowed in there as lepers because they could infect others. They're deemed unclean. They are the epitome of hopeless, right, in their situation. They could not be more hopeless in where they are. And they also could not be further from noble birth, right? Again, as we've heard already, they could not be more lowly, these people. They are the lowly. Now, the only thing in their favor is that they know that. They do know how hopeless they are. It's a good thing that they know it. The reality is, outside of a miracle of God's grace and provision, we're all hopeless. We're all in that situation. Now, some of us, and some of you here today, cannot help but kind of know that 24/7. You just know, man, I know I need help. And that is not a bad place to be in. For most people in this country, we're way too comfortable. We're way too distracted to realize that we need some lasting hope, that we need meaning and we need life. And the men in this story, these lepers, they make this kind of fatalistic decision to go to the Arameans and hope for a handout at best. And you can think, oh, it's pretty sound logic. Good reasoning, they said. Look, if we stay here, we're just starving. We're going to die if we go in there. They haven't got any, in the city, they haven't got any food there anyway. They don't let us in. There's no point. We'll just go to the Arameans. But, I mean, think of, you know, what they're doing. They are walking towards the enemy camp. And not just hoping that they won't be killed, but they're hoping that the enemies will give them some food. I mean, I don't know why they would. But that's their best case scenario. The chances are, yes, I mean, it is kind of a bit, it's decent logic, but they're almost certainly walking to their death, and they must know that. It would be a very terrifying situation to be in. What they find when they get there is beyond their wildest dreams, whatever they could have imagined. These are dying men. I mean, picture it, imagine cautiously approaching the enemy camp, right? Hoping, like, against all logic, really, that they're not only spared and allowed to live, but that these enemy say, oh, yeah, we'll feed you. Come in, we'll welcome you in and we'll feed you. That the hope is clear. And then they get there and they can't see anyone. Now, I imagine they don't actually know what's going on. You can tell from the passage. They wouldn't just start shouting. You can tell they immediately just kind of go into one tent and hide in there. They don't know what's happened. We do. It tells us. The scriptures tell us in verses 6 and 7, the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, they've hired kings. They got up and fled and abandoned everything just as it was. We know what's going on, but they don't at this point. So they sneak into a tent, which is empty again, and they cannot believe their blessings. In verse 8, they eat and drink. That's the best they were. And they're doing that immediately. They are eating and drinking, not handouts, you know, whatever they don't want, but whatever they choose. that they would have been, that they would have never dined like it in their lives. They take silver and gold. They were not expecting that. They take off their leper's rags and they clothe themselves with robes, putting on these garments of salvation. This is the story of every person who has come to trust in Jesus. We are those who have realized that whether we are rich or poor materially, we are, in the deepest sense, as hopeless as these lepers. We are without God and we're without hope. And we have come to God looking for scraps of mercy and have found riches beyond our wildest dreams. New Testament talks of boundless riches of Christ that we have come into. That we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. The best that we have to offer is a filthy rag. That is all we come with, and he takes them and he clothes us in royal robes. And he says, those of us who were not of noble birth, and he makes us of noble birth in the gospel, which is actually more than these men. These men, they still won't be allowed in the city. Crazy though that is, we get welcomed into God's presence. We, as we heard, we become sons and daughters, adopted in according to God's good will and pleasure, and we are now of noble birth. That's the story of every Christian. And more than these men, the spoils that we have received are everlasting. They are eternal. Their new clothes that they are putting on, I mean, they're eventually going to wear out. They will get hungry and they'll get thirsty again. Ultimately, actually, God goes on to destroy the city for good of Samaria in 100 years later or something. It's temporary, but in the gospel, the robes that we are adorned in are everlasting. We will eat and never go hungry again, says Jesus, as we eat of his flesh. It's an everlasting hope, the like of which every man and woman needs. This week, I had a privilege, got to meet up with Victor and Polina, and some of you may remember Polina from Ukraine, who was with us about 14 months ago, and sharing about some of her experiences. They're Christians. They lead a church in Ukraine, in Kyiv, and they were here. They've been here for a couple of weeks, and managed to talk to them. And I mean, as you can imagine, very humbling, very inspiring to talk to. Lots of interesting things from it. One of the things we were asking was, are people in Ukraine, are they more open to the gospel? You know, are they warm? And Polina said really interestingly that they are, but only when they kind of realize that you really care. So they're giving out food and clothes to people as a church. And actually that isn't enough for people to kind of be open to what you're saying, because that's interesting. They can get that from places, but it's Polina's saying it's when we ask them their story, and what they do is every time they give stuff, they book an hour to just talk with these people, and it says it's in that moment that when they realize that we actually care about them and that we love them, that they are open to the gospel, and they know that yes, they need clothes and they need food, but that they know they need more than that, and they know they need an everlasting hope. And when they get the food and they get the love, they realize that there might be something to it. Back in the story, what did these men do to defeat the enemy? What was their part in it? How did they play a role in defeating the enemy and getting to enjoy the spoils of victory, the plunder? Well, the answer is exactly the same as we did. Absolutely nothing. No, they didn't do anything, right? They didn't defeat the enemy. God won the victory on their behalf, and they got to enjoy it. for those who are believers in Jesus, Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He has done it all, and we enjoy the spoils. And rightly so, by the way, that we enjoy the spoils. It's quite right that these men are loving it. They are, their wildest dreams have come true. They are enjoying the spoils. That is not their error. Their error is that they want to hide it. That they want to take it for themselves. At Grace Church, we've got a vision to be a church of people who enjoy God's grace. We want to do that. We feel it is right and appropriate that we do. We capitalize on the goodness of all that Jesus offers us, and that we find deep and lasting joy in it, and that we enjoy it. We were the beggars, and now we're royalty. We should enjoy that. We should enjoy all that has been won for us. It's got to start there. It must start there, but there must also be a response to this gospel. Their error is not that they enjoy it, but it is that they initially hide it for themselves. And you can understand, think of their world, that they are so locked in to self-preservation mode that they just think, oh, look, let's see how long we can make this last for. Let's go and hide a bunch more and so that we can survive a bit more. They're locked into that self-preservation. And so it must start with enjoying it, but equally, it must not end there. It can't just end with us just thinking, how do we get as much out of this for myself as possible? These men must think of others. Now, we don't know how it happened. It says in the passage, they went to one tent, hid it all, then went into another tent, and then it says they said to each other, this isn't right, what we're doing. I wonder how that would have generally worked itself out, just over a few minutes, that they're just all beginning to play and realize, hang on, we can't just use this for ourselves. And then they kind of look at each other, catch each other's eye, and they know, this isn't right. They realize they can't just enjoy the good for themselves. They need to think of others. So they go and they tell the gatekeepers, and they shout up to the gatekeepers that they've gone. The enemy has fled and left all the good. And the gatekeepers go and shout. They tell the palace, the king is an utter damp squib or whatever. Like, he is such a wet towel and so lame. And even though the prophet has told him that this is going to happen, there's going to be a miracle and the economy is going to be sorted within 24 hours, he still doesn't believe it. He thinks it's too good to be true. He says, no, this is a ploy. This is an ambush. They've just fled to the hills, and then we're going to go out, and then they're going to come and attack us. So he just sends some men to their death. He says, we're all going to die anyway. Look, you guys go out, go and find out, and you're going to get killed. That's what he thinks, when you realize that it's all a trap. And they go and realize, no, they've fled, and the whole road is full of their stuff, which they're just casting off in their flight. And then the one who kind of mocked Elisha at the beginning said, even if the floodgates of heaven open, there's no way this could happen. He then gets trampled, as the word of the Lord had said. You're going to see it. You're not going to actually get to enjoy it. He gets trampled and he died. This is the thing I'm talking about. This is a basic Christian concept that is fundamental to the gospel message, that I must not think only of myself, but I must look to the interests of others. That's Christianity. It's not, you know, in order to tick a box because the book says, it's because that's what the gospel does. The why is very important in it. Why should we? Why should I think of others? Why should these men not hide it and go and tell others? Hiding it is wrong, not because, you know, there was a rule book that said it was wrong, not because when they found it, there's a note that says, if found, please make sure you share with everyone else and don't keep to yourselves and we must do the right thing. No, it's wrong because that's the gospel. The victory that God had won on their behalf was too big just for them to enjoy. It must, in their enjoyment of it, it's part of their enjoyment, but it must, in their enjoyment, transform them and shape the rest of their lives and livelihoods, transform the way they think, an utter renewing of the mind in light of the victory that has been won for them. If they are really appreciative and impacted by the gift they have been given, they don't need to be told that they must share it with others. They must think of others. That is the gospel. Jesus died so that we could live and enjoy being with God. And if we are truly enjoying that and shaped by that gospel message, we don't need to be told the rules that now apply, but we are moved and convicted to break out of being locked into self-preservation and get into a mode of service of others, living for others, because we are so moved and shaped by the gospel message. It must start with enjoyment and satisfaction, and it must move on to service, even as we enjoy it. So as a church, we want to enjoy his grace and then declare and demonstrate it to others, this very grace that we have enjoyed. Other religions say, do works of service and God will bless you. Do this and God will bless you. The gospel says you have been blessed beyond your wildest dreams so that you can be transformed into doing works of service, living for God and for others. God has blessed these lepers for their good, right? Full stop. There is a sense in which it's just for them to enjoy. Just enjoy this gospel. But he has also blessed them to use them to be a blessing to the whole city. He doesn't choose the wise, he's not using the kings. He's chosen the lowly to shame the wise. And for a purpose is the point. He's chosen them to enjoy it, yes, and to be used by him. He has blessed us to enjoy his grace and to be a blessing to the whole city. For it's by grace that we've been saved. It's through faith. It's not from ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. It's by grace we've been saved and for a purpose, because we are God's handiwork. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we're saved to do good works, to serve, to live for him. In church life, as just in kind of normal general life, I mean, despite the kind of the power and the depth of the gospel in this world at least, it still is way too easy to slip back into thinking about ourselves, right? We all know that. We all know that temptation. And thinking that this, in church life especially, kind of slipping into thinking that this is all designed to give me what I like, to give me what I want, to give me a good church experience. And that's what we work for. That's what we labor for, is to give that to ourselves. And the reality is that is especially true in larger churches with nice buildings. That it's especially tempting to slip into just thinking, this is about me getting what I like and what I want. But in the gospel, What you want is not irrelevant, but it's not the only thing, and it's not the primary thing. In the gospel, what you want, what you like, it's not irrelevant, but it's not all there is. It's not the first thing on the list. I am excited for the future of Grace Church in Chichester and in Haven. I'm excited for the future. I think there is a fresh opportunity in this moment, having sent Mosaic Church, there's a fresh opportunity for us to go for and to go to Chichester, to take the gospel to this city. And to do that, we want and we need you involved. It's not a kind of thing that some people finance and other people do. It's a community of believers. It's a body of believers that are involved. It's a group of individuals that make up a body. There is a space for you to play a big part as we go to this city with the gospel. But we might need to think a little bit less about ourselves and a bit more of others. I want to encourage you, not because I know it's easy to slip into this, I want to encourage you to not just be asking things like, is this good for me? This thing, whatever that is serving in this area, is going to this event, doing this for that person, is it good for me? Do I enjoy this? Do I enjoy that thing? Do I want to serve there? Do I like that song? I don't like this. Is this fulfilling to me? I understand that we can slip into those questions, but hey, the lepers aren't asking that question. They're not saying, yeah, but do we want to share it? They're saying, oh, is this right that we do this? Those questions are not actually very Christian questions, if that makes sense to say. They're not really gospel questions to be thinking like that. And be thinking, what about I? It's kind of like, I think this works as an analogy. It's a bit like asking a new parent, do you enjoy changing nappies? I think they'd just say, I'm not sure it's really the right question. Like, no, but it's really not the point. It's not about, I don't do it because I enjoy it. I do it because of my responsibility as a parent to my child. I do it for their sake. For every Christian, right, it's not about me anymore. It's about my responsibility as a Christian brother or sister to my brothers and sisters. So better questions are, can I be a blessing to someone else here? Can I be an encouragement to them? In this time of singing, right? This is not my favorite song, but can I think of others in this? Right? These are just examples. And how can I help other people to worship Jesus in this way? I want to help others to do that. A phrase that I think, again, we can slip into, I don't get much out of. I don't get much out of Grace Group, really. I find I don't get a lot from it, right? I don't get much out of serving when I do it. I don't get much out of welcoming people. It's not really me, new people. It's not my thing. I don't get much out of worship at the moment. I'm not getting much from it, you know? I know we can think like this and slip into these questions, but again, the gospel question, can I give anything to it, though? Like, okay, maybe I'm not getting much from Grace Group, but maybe I can go and bless someone else there. Maybe I can come and be a gift to others there. We're singing these songs. I don't feel I can get much. Maybe I can be an encouragement to others. That's the gospel-shaped heart. I hope you don't hear me just ranting. I want to call us to gospel-shaped service of one another, gospel-centered living. There is a huge risk of overcomfort. That's just a reality. And I think it's one of the biggest risks we have. And again, it gets into church life, of living like, what do I get out of this? I'll tell you, the people in Haven's site, I don't reckon they get much out of putting the chairs out every week. But that's not why they do it, right? And we are in this privileged situation where the chairs are there, and that's lovely. But there's stuff to do and to to serve others. I'm calling us into gospel-centered, gospel-shaped service. Think for a moment, a good thing to do, think of our Savior. Think of our victor, the one who won the battle on our behalf. Consider him. Have, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as him, the New Testament says. Think about his mindset, who didn't think equality with God was something for him to just make the most of, to get as much out of as possible. He's kind of, it's thinking about the cross. I don't imagine Jesus considered to get much out of that. Actually, I think, oh, I've got a pretty good gig here at the right hand of the Father and in his presence. I think I'm just going to, that's going to do me for now. No, he didn't think about himself. He thought about you. And that he went to the cross. He became obedient. He became humble. He became a servant. He went there for your benefit and for mine. He made himself nothing. For us to wear royal robes cost him everything. Right? This is more than actually the story where God just makes them hear a loud shout. No, Jesus, because God is full of justice, Jesus had to take our sin and die for us. He didn't do it for his own sake. He did it out of grace and love for you. Christians are called to follow his example. It's not just that he did it so we don't have to. He did it so we follow in his footsteps and lay down our lives. I'd love to call everyone in the room to think about responding in a practical way. This kind of gospel-shaped lives, these hearts of service. And it is a heart response. Now, I'm going to give some kind of practical responses, but it is a heart response that leads to action. That's what's happened to these men, that their heart is changed. That's what happens to the Christian. They're given a new heart, heart of stone, gone and given a new heart of flesh. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And it's a heart thing, but it does play out. So some ways we can respond. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, I want to encourage you to repent and be baptized. I want to encourage you to come and find hope in the gospel. We're going to baptize some people in a moment in the new baptistry, which all, I don't know if it's just kids, but all the kids and the youth saying, it's tiny. Because they're just used to a massive paddling pool. And I think, no, actually, that's the normal size of a baptistry. We've just had a massive paddling pool. It's not tiny. We'll fit in it. Dan might be a push, but we'll be fine. These people who are getting baptized this morning, they have not saved themselves. They have not won a great victory on behalf of Israel or the church. They are recognizing that they are like the lepers and they have tried Christ and found him to be more than they could ever imagine. Found riches beyond their wildest dreams. You know, outside of Jesus, we are all more hopeless than we dare to think. And yet we are more loved than we dare to think. Jesus went to the cross for you. Baptism is an outward statement of dying to self and to sin and being raised to new abundant life in Christ-like service, into Christ. If you're an unbeliever, I encourage you to repent and be baptized. Find hope in Jesus. If you're a believer this morning and not a member of Grace Church, then, I mean, if you're local at least, my encouragement in terms of practical response is to become a member, right? It's not about us in any way, but it is about giving yourself into it. Saturday, the 25th of October, we're going to be doing a thing we call Exploring Membership, which is just a kind of a morning where we talk it through. And you can ask any questions you like. We talk through what it means to be a member. And when we do those, we say at the beginning, you can ask anything you like. And I'm always a bit like, I think I mean that. But you can ask anything. And I always kind of tremble a bit. But then, to be honest, the biggest question that we got over the last couple of years, and I think it has been a newish thing, is really just around membership. Like, why bother with this? What's the point here? Why are we doing this whole membership thing? And I get that on one level. I understand that, and there's various answers to it. But the main one is to resist consumerism, is to help everyone to resist this sense of thinking, well, what do I get from this, right? What do I get out of this? And to get into a sense of committing in, of giving yourself, being all in, making a statement to your own heart and to your brothers and sisters that I'm not just here because and as long as it suits me, but I am here committed to building God's kingdom in this body of believers. That's why we do it. That's why we do membership, because we want to be all in, and we want to say that to one another, and we want to model that. So if you are a believer and not a member, I'd love to talk to you. 25th of October, become a member. That's my encouragement to you. And if you are a member of Grace Church, then my kind of practical response I'd call you to is actually just to remember, not that I'd expect you to remember, but I can remind you, recall what we talk about when you become members of Grace Church, things that means. And it's not, right, it's not like you can, you've got to keep these things up in order to retain your membership or anything, but we just say, this is what it is, this is what it looks like, and there's four main things to do. Keeping it practical, but again, it's a heart thing. And the things we talk about, Grace Group, serving, giving, and attending church things. As in, if you're not interested in any of these things, then don't bother, right? That's the point. It's not like, become a member and don't do these. They're kind of one and the same. So Grace Group, I've mentioned it a couple of times. If you're a member, be in one. If you're not already, go to one when it suits you and when it doesn't, right? Not because it's just nice for you, but because you can be a blessing to other people. That's how we love people. It's how we care for people. It's how you ensure that you really do belong. You feel a sense of belonging, and other people can feel a sense of belonging. And you can contribute to other people feeling a sense of belonging through Grace Groups. So why wouldn't you want to give yourselves into that? Think about that. You can just think about these things as you think about how to respond. Serving. How are you serving in this church? Can you do more? Should you do more? There's a lot of gaps of things we need. We need people to give themselves and not just to kind of, I can be on a rota, I can give myself. I want to give my heart to this thing. Giving. We're going to call all believers to give sacrificially and regularly. Not out of, again, it's gospel-shaped. Don't mishear me. It's because of all that God has done that we are released and freed into generosity, into cheerful giving. Is there something you can kind of respond to in that way? And attending stuff. It's not like there's a register on everything, but I just don't get why I'd want to be a member and not ever go to anything, really. Tonight, we're going to be talking just about, it's not like, I can tell you now, there's no massive news. We're just talking about what we're going for this term, mainly. And that would be helpful, if you're going for that too, for you to know about that. And so come along. And then this week, we're doing a prayer week. Don't do these all the time. I know, it's asking a lot. 4 out of 5 evenings. I'm not going to eat for 3 days, some people. Can you consider fasting? I know it's a big thing in light of all that the victory that Jesus has won. I'm calling us to gospel-centered service of others. What you want is not irrelevant, but it's not the only thing. It's not the primary thing. It's the gospel that calls us to lives of service. Let's be all in serving one another. Let's go for it together, for whatever God has for us. Let's love one another, bear one another's burdens, care for each other. The cynical messenger of the king, I'll wrap up with this, the cynical messenger, the king, the officer, says at the beginning when Elisha prophesies this thing, the economy is going to be back to normal tomorrow. He says, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? Like this, even if kind of manna rained from heaven, if something like that we've never seen before happened, could this happen? And it's cynical the way he's saying it. And then God does it, right? God does this miracle that they couldn't even imagine. Now, kind of Toby said it earlier. Who knows, right? Who knows if the Lord is about to open the floodgates of heaven? I'm not saying he's done that. I think we're definitely getting carried away if we say he has. But there are signs that might be coming in this nation. I think as long as I've been around church, which is a while now, Christians have been talking in that way. And that's a good thing. I think we should always. But actually, what is new, the secular media are now saying it. I don't know if you picked this up. They're saying something's going on in the church. A load of people going to church. That's new, that they would talk like that. For the first time in like 100 years at least, children are more, across this country, are more interested in God and church than their parents. And that's not just an interesting thing for young people. That, when you think about it, totally transforms the trajectory. It flips everything upside down. Okay, so everyone's just assuming we're going to get there eventually when the church dies. And we know that not going to happen. And now there's a change. Actually, there's more. Who knows if the floodgates of heaven are about to open? I'm going to pray that they are. I'm going to be in faith that they are and call on God for them to open. That's what we'll be praying for this week. It's what we're going for as a church. So let's be all in for it. Let's be all in with one another for all God is doing amongst us. Can we stand? I'm going to pray. The band can come up. We're going to sing and I'll release parents to go and get children in a moment. I'm just going to pray first and then they'll come back in and we'll baptize some brothers and sisters. But do join with me in praying. Father, thank you so much for the victory that we get to enjoy the spoils of. We thank you that Jesus has triumphed over death and sin for all time. It took more than just a loud shout to get sin and death to scamper off in fear. It took Jesus going to the cross. It took the very Logos of God, the Word of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, to lay aside the glory and majesty of equality with God and be humbled to become a servant, to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. It took that, and now we are in your presence, in royal robes, eating and drinking and enjoying all the benefits that we have in the gospel. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit, would we not just be people who just enjoy it, but we enjoy it so much that we are changed by it, that we are shaped by it, we are defined by it, that our very lives are built on the very foundation of our enjoyment of all that you've won, and so that we live not for ourselves, but we look to the interests of others, the interests of one another, that we would be devoted. Lord, that's a New Testament, that's a strong word. Not just kind of interested, not thinking about others, but devoted to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, Lord, to the apostles' teaching. Lord, give us devotion in light of all that you've done for us. And we pray and we ask humbly, would you heal our land, Lord? Would the floodgates of heaven open and would revival come to this nation, to this globe, Lord? We see the need for a mighty move of God and we beseech you and ask, come and move in power, we pray. In Jesus' name we're asking, in the name of the one who has won the victory for us, come and do a great work for your name's sake. Amen.